Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 31 in its entirety, taking a little break from a series on Romans, and since it's Mother's Day, we're going to focus on a message that's not just for mothers, even though this text can give the idea that it is for women and mothers, but hopefully I can help you see in a broader context, it's not just for women, but it's also for men as well. The title of this morning's message, however, is "A God-Fearing Woman, She Shall Be Praised." That's the title. But let's pray together first, and then I'll read the text, and we're going to look at what this text has to say for us. Father, we come before you and thank you for the word of the living God, a living word that cuts, that cleanses, that heals, strengthens, makes us whole. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving this word, preserving it, and illuminating to our minds and enabling us to apply it. Help us to submit to the truths found in this text this morning. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen. Let me read the entire text first and then we'll go from there. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, Church Bible, it's page 1033. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting." And this is where I draw the title. "But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." This marks the Christian woman from the woman of the world. Because all those other characteristics, you can find that in a non-Christian woman also. But this is what marks the godly woman, the Christian woman, separate from the woman of the world. A woman who fears the Lord, she is the one that is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Often this passage is read without any thought of this being the conclusion of the book of Proverbs. This passage is looked at as a separate, almost like an attachment to the book of Proverbs, as though it deals, all of a sudden, the writer thinks of, let me just highlight what a godly woman is supposed to be, disconnecting from the book of Proverbs. And that is a great danger. Because you never take a portion of scripture and disconnect it from the overall theme of that particular book. Let me give an example. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 7, Solomon starts out by saying, In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Proverbs starts out by saying this is the important thing, fear of the Lord. And guess how Proverbs ends? Fear of the Lord. We just read chapter 31, verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Meaning, fear of the Lord is the main theme of the book of Proverbs. From the first chapter to the very last chapter, it's the fear of the Lord. From the beginning to the end, the book of Proverbs stresses on wise living. Wise living that arises out of this foundation, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Chapter 1 verse 7 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning or foundation of all wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right there you're given a contrast. Wise fear the Lord. Fools. The context of fools in the book of Proverbs is someone who's simple-minded, someone who lacks moral direction, someone who does not have God as the foundation of their life. So you have two paths given. Wise, choose the fear of the Lord. Or those who choose the fear of the Lord are the wise. Those who don't are the fools. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you have this wisdom personified as a person. If you read Proverbs, it talks about wisdom as a woman. A lot of times, she calls. And then there's this folly. She's also called as a woman of folly. So wisdom is personified. It's the kind of literature that Proverbs is set at. So when you read Proverbs 31, you want to understand it's not just referring to a physical woman, but it also refers to all human beings who want to walk in the fear of the Lord, to be characterized by these qualities. That section that I just read stresses on a lot of themes that the book of Proverbs already has stressed so far in almost 30 and a half chapters. It talks about work. Proverbs talks a lot about work. Proverbs talks a lot about use of time. It talks about not being lazy. It talks about being generous and caring for the poor. It talks about marital relationships. It talks about being good parents. It also talks about being careful with your lips. Guess what? All those themes are summarized in Proverbs 31 verses 10 through 31. All those themes that are scattered throughout the book of Proverbs are now coming together in this unit here, all these virtues. So in one sense, this is not just a passage for women and mothers, but it's also for all people, especially, mark my words, for single men, young men. Why? Because when you read the book of Proverbs, who is Proverbs primarily written to? My son, my son, my son. It's a book of instruction given mainly to young men from a godly father. So what Solomon is saying, and in this case it's King Lemuel, we don't know who exactly this is. It's very likely Solomon, but we don't know who this is for definitively. But it's interesting, verse 1 says it's an inspired utterance his mother taught him. In other words, this section is a woman teaching to women. But the overall theme of Proverbs is for a young man to choose the right kind of lifestyle, which includes the right kind of a woman. Right kind of a woman as a spouse. So it has applicability for young women also, because this is how you want to design your life after from a young age. And obviously it does have implications if you are currently a mother, and if you are a woman, and even for older men, because this is how we teach our children, sons, to look for a wife like this, and for daughters to be a wife or a mother if God calls them to that role to be. So it has a lot of implications for all of us. Again, fear of the Lord is the foundation from which all these things arise. So with that said, I'm going to give you 8 characteristics from this passage I read of a God-fearing woman. God-fearing woman. 8 characteristics. They're not listed in terms of priority because a lot of these thoughts are kind of broken all over the passage. So as I list a characteristic, I'm going to pull verses from here and there through this passage to kind of get an idea. What kind of a person is praised, not by the world? Because world has its own characteristics to praise people, praise the mothers, praise the woman. I'm not even remotely interested in what the world has to say. You get that outside of these four walls. Here, when you enter here, you need to hear what God says, and that's all that matters. So God says, this is the kind of woman that evokes my praise. Doesn't matter what the world says. World may call you a loser. And if you are living a Christ-like life, the world will call you a loser. In fact, if the world calls you a success, something could be radically wrong with that. Because you're conforming to the patterns of this world and not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2, which comes from Scripture fed consistently. So, 8 characteristics. Characteristic number 1 is a God-fearing woman who is to be praised is also a good spouse if she is one. If she is married, she's a good spouse. You see, Proverbs has much to say about the role of the spouse, about the role of marital relationships. I know when it talks to men, it talks about the importance of sexual purity. But here, for the wise woman, it talks about how she could be an asset to her husband. I want you to go down to verse 23 first and foremost. Why? Because in the way verses 10 through 31 are structured in the original language, it zeroes in on one single text. That's verse 23. From 10, it moves to 23. Then from 23, it moves back to 31. And that is this. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. In other words, what Lemuel is saying here is this. A good spouse is one who will help her husband to be respected at the city gate. City gate was the place where the elders of the land would live. They would convene. So she would be a good spouse in such a way that he would be respected. She would be that kind of a wife. Now, the assumption here is the husband is a godly man. In some cases, if it's an ungodly man, no matter, even if you are the best spouse that could ever be, there's nothing more that you can do. So, if you have a rascal for a husband, don't beat yourself up. Okay, there's only so much you can do. But be sure you are doing the so much that the Bible calls you to do. Okay, that's the important thing. She is a good spouse in such a way that she enables her husband to be respected at the city gate. Then verses 11 and 12, notice, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Why? Why does her husband have full confidence in her? Because of verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. All the days of her life. Not just some days when she feels warm and fuzzy feelings about her husband. Her life is not patterned on feelings, but on the truth of God. Yes, some days you don't feel like loving your spouse. Some days you don't feel like loving your children. But the Christian is not basing his life based on feelings, but on facts. The Word of God says this. This is the kind of woman who gets praise from God. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. In other words, she's not the type that keeps on and on complaining about her husband. She's not the one that slanders him in public, sarcastic remarks about him. She's the one who forgives. She's the one who loves and tries to see the good in the other spouse. She's not blind to sin. She points the sin out, but her main focus is not just highlighting the sins repeatedly. She's not the type of wife who keeps nagging him. She does him good. She brings him good, not harm, emotionally and spiritually, and in some cases even physically. She's a good spouse. She brings him good all the days of her life. Secondly, she's a good parent if God has designed her to be a parent. Because not all women are parents. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, just because you're a parent doesn't put you on a higher status. Sometimes we need to be sensitive for those whose wombs God may not have opened. We're not living under the Old Testament economy, we're living under the New Testament. So we need to be sensitive sometimes. Sometimes Christian women are not very sensitive, mothers, not very sensitive. We need to be sensitive. They carry a lot of pain and hurt. So we need to be careful. But for those whom God has designed to be a mother, by extension a father also, those who get the praise from God are good parents. And as you know, Proverbs has much to say about parenting. It talks about frequently about the need to instruct the children teaching-wise and also instruct them disciplining-wise. A God-fearing woman, a real God-fearing woman, will discipline her children. She will not go by her feelings, but she will go by the facts of the Word of God. Spare the rod, you are spoiling the child. You withhold the rod, thinking that I'll win favor with the child by withholding the rod. You're actually disrespecting God. You're not fearing the Lord. You have interpreted the scriptures according to your own opinion. You've taken scriptures like plastic and twisted it. That's not a God-fearing woman. But here, it talks about the mother providing for the physical needs of the children. Look at verse 15, the first part. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family. You see, she does not see children as an intrusion in her life, but as a blessing. I mean, a lot of times, we look at Exodus chapter 1 about the Hebrew midwives. Verse 15 says these Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Pua, you know, the king of Egypt told these Hebrew midwives, kill the Hebrew baby boys, because we don't want them to multiply. But then, verse 17 says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. The reason why they did not kill the children is because they feared God. So we can talk all day long about we are against abortion. We believe in the sanctity of life because we fear God. That's fine and dandy. But once the children are born, do you see them as intrusion in your life? This godly woman, mother, does not see. She delights in providing food for the family. She does not see the children providing food for them as a burden. She does not keep complaining, I got to cook for the family, I got to cook for the family. She actually rejoices because she understands that's part of her God-given role. She doesn't say, go eat some scraps, go whatever there, just go eat. Leave me alone. I'm tired of cooking for you people. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. She rejoices because that's what the text says. She provides food for her family. Guess what? While it is still night, which means she doesn't keep hitting that snooze button again and again and again. She gets up. She gets up. Because food does not land on the table on its own, as we all know. She gets up. Verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She knows how seasons change. She makes sure that proper clothing is there. They're covered. She takes care of their physical needs. A good mother does that. Other parts of Proverbs talk about the spiritual needs she meets, but the physical needs are also an integral part. Meaning she makes sure that they're protected. While they're sick, she nourishes, she cares for them. She doesn't haul them around everywhere when they're sick. She makes sure they get enough rest. She makes sure they get enough sleep. She has an idea when they actually go to bed, not when they're out of sight. She makes sure kids are rested. It's very important, especially in our day and age, especially when kids go to their room, they're up with their little gadgets all night long. Do mothers know that? Or do you just assume, hey, they went to bed, which means they're going to sleep? So here's a mother who cares for the physical needs. So young woman, let me just pause and make a point here. If you are stuck with your gadgets today, that's how you're going to be years from now. Beware. Beware. Third, this woman receives praise from the living God is also marked by hard work. She's a hard-working woman. Proverbs has much to say about the importance of hard work and the sin of laziness. In fact, it even uses the ant as an illustration for hard work, Proverbs 6. But here, it's a lengthy section. It talks about her hard work. Look from verse 13 through 19, first of all. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. It's not reluctant hands, but eager hands. Hands that delight, that rejoice in doing stuff. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She labors to make sure that the pantry is filled. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. That's business sense. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands she holds the distaff, which is like a little straight rod, and grasps the spindle, which is that circular part that used for weaving, with her fingers. And then if you come down to verse 27, that says it all. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's productive in a right sense. She's not lazy. She doesn't keep complaining about how hard things are. She maintains her home. It's not a mess. It's a delight for her. Now, obviously one needs to be careful. You can easily be obsessed about a clean house. You can stay up at night or get up in the morning just to clean. That's not what I'm talking about, and I'm sure you understand that. It's about she being productive, hardworking. She knows laziness is a sin. When the Bible says don't be lazy, it's not suggesting. It's a command. It's a command. She knows it's better to just lie down and constantly keep sleeping and watching or swiping, whatever you want to say, or term those terms. But she knows God has called me. Of course, if there are physical afflictions, there are limitations. But in her heart, she knows, I don't want to be a lazy person. I don't want to keep rolling in my bed. How long, oh sluggard, will you be sleeping? How long? How long? The Bible does not condemn sleep. In fact, the Bible commands that we should get sleep. We have illustrations. Sleep is a good thing. But a good thing can become a sinful thing. Then it becomes something that stops us from being hardworking. So here's a woman. Here's a woman who's hardworking. She works with her hands. She has no problem. She doesn't look like, "That's I cannot do that." She says, "No, that needs to be done. I will do it. I will do it." Young men, as you're listening to this, keep thinking about, this is the kind of woman, God, I want if you want me to be married. But then you need to be the kind of man that God calls you to be, which, Lord willing, you will hear it on Father's Day. So, wait on that. Number four, a woman who evokes the praise from God is also generous and kind to others. Proverbs has much to say about generosity, about being kind to others, especially the poor. Look at verse 20 with me. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Meaning she's not tight-fisted, she's generous. You see, this woman does not work hard to store up treasures for herself and her family. She doesn't have the mindset, us four, no more, shut the door. She says, no, us four and many more, open the door. Let's be generous. Let's be generous. Let's be kind. Let's live with an open hand. We sang, freely you receive, freely you give. Yes, it's a reference to the gospel message, but also to money God has given to us. Generous God. So we give generously. We don't hold up treasures. This is not the woman who keeps telling her husband, you know, things are too tight for us. Why are we giving so much? Let's hold back. It's not the one that says we need to be more tight, counting the cost for every little thing, almost to the point of being stingy, but covering that up under wise stewardship. Rather, this is the type that says, you know what? We should be more generous. Because from last year to this year, we've grown more in the faith, which means we should be more freer with our finances. Maybe we can cut some pleasures, personal pleasures, to give where there is a need. Maybe we can pick up a new missionary. Maybe we can give more to the church. Let's not look at how others are giving or not giving. Maybe we can give more. She looks at how much more she can give. Because she knows salvation has changed her from getting to giving. And finances is one good way to see where we really stand in our walk with the Lord. She's generous. She encourages her husband. Maybe I'll cut some other expense in the home. Maybe I'll try to shop a little more wiser. Let's be generous. Let's teach our children what it means to live by faith. Let's teach them to say no to themselves. Let's not keep giving them, loading them more and more things that actually hinders them. And then we complain, why are they not being godly? On the one hand, we give gifts, so many gifts and toys, because the kid cries. Oh, we cannot have the kid continue to cry. That will scar them for eternity. No, it won't. Withhold things from them that they don't need because they don't realize the value of things. She says, let's cut back on some family pleasures. Let's give. Let's give to the needy. Let's pray. Let's ask God, God, show us. Help us. Release us from this bondage of clutching. She says, children, that's how you need to live. When you earn money, children, make sure you are giving. She encourages the children to give. She encourages the husbands to give. That's what she does. She delights in giving to the poor because she knows God has a heart for the poor. And she wants to align her heart with the heart of God. Number five. This kind of goes hand in hand with that. While she is generous and kind, she is also wise with money. Let me be clear. By saying she is a generous person, I'm not saying she's foolish with her money. On the contrary, she proves that you can be wise with your money and generous. They're not antithetical to each other. They complement each other. Look at verse 14. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. So she's wise. She makes sure she gets good deals. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Wise with her money. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. And then verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Now this is not saying that she goes out and gets a job and abandons the children. That's not what this says. She considers a field and buys it. Obviously there's a rich woman. She has servants and so forth. So we need to be careful how we apply this. The point of all this is she is wise with her finances. She is wise. Meaning, she understands the value of hard-earned money and she uses it rightly. On the contrary, one of the biggest challenges in marriages is finances. You got sexual issues, number one. Number two, finances. How many families are struggling with finances because the woman of the home is unwise with her finances? Now, when I say that, I'm not saying all the men are wise. There are some real, real losers out there. I mean, real losers that plunge the family into debt. So, but because this message, primarily I'm focusing on the woman because that's what the text here alludes to. But in this case, the woman nags the husband, I want a bigger home. I want fancier clothes. I want fancy car, expensive jewelry. Eating out, fancy vacations, always demanding, I need something what I don't have. When she does that, all she's indicating is lack of contentment and plunging the family deeper and deeper into a financial bondage. And the husband, in many cases, just to keep the peace in the family, says, okay, because if not, it's a constant nagging. In fact, Proverbs says, better to live in the corner of a rooftop than with a nagging wife. It's a kind of a comical picture. But if you are that husband, it's extremely painful. It's extremely sad. Because you have no peace at home. no peace at home. Corner of an attic with all the insulation and all that. That's kind of the idea. It's sad life. But the wise woman of Proverbs is not like that. She seeks, again verse 12, she seeks the good and not harm of the husband. She recognizes money is a stewardship that needs to be discharged responsibly. She doesn't look at, hey, I have it so I can afford it. She looks at it as, I don't need it. So I can use that money to bless people. She is that kind of a woman. Not, it's all me, me, me. So that I can boast before others, or I can have my lifelong desires met. You think you'll be happy if you get material things more and more? Trust me, you won't. If that were to be true, the rich and famous, they'll be leading successful and happy lives. Look at their homes, broken homes. Look at Hollywood, broken lives. It will not give you happiness. Better is a meal where there is vegetables, but there is love. There is love and where there is contentment. More never satisfied anyone. Less with God is satisfying. This woman is wise with her money. She shops responsibly, and yet she gives generously. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So practical. Number six, she is also one who plans ahead. She plans ahead. Proverbs has much to say about the importance of wise planning. The Proverbs does not minimize or condemn planning. It only condemns planning that leaves God out of the picture. It condemns planning that relies everything on its own wisdom, its own strength, and almost like leaves God in the outskirts. But Proverbs commends planning when it's done with the fear of the Lord. Look at second part of verse 15. Now I need to spend a little time on the text here. It says, she gets up while it's still dark, provides food for her family, and then the second portion says, and portions for her female servants. Almost all translations have it as portions, except the New Living Translation and the marginal reading of the NASB. The word, the Hebrew word, actually means dividing up tasks for her female servants. The NAS has that as prescribes tasks. That's the idea. It's not just giving food for the female servants. It's allocating tasks for people. Meaning, she plans her day ahead. Okay, these are the things that need to be done. Then verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Meaning, she knows winter is coming, snow will come. So I get the snowshoes, I get the winter clothes out, I take care of all those things. She doesn't look at the snowflake and says, ah, it's December. I guess it's snowing. What a shock. So maybe I should line up the clothes. No, she plans ahead. Again, verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Not a laugh that's independent of God. It's a laugh that says of security. I've trusted in God and done what God has called me to do. It's that kind of a secure laugh, not a self-confident laugh. It's a God-confident assurance. That's the idea. She plans ahead. In other words, she's not disorganized or rushed always. She's not the kind of chaotic woman who's always in a frenzy, because she plans her day well. I mean, she's not the woman that, for her, getting kids ready to school, chaos. Getting kids ready to church, chaos. She's not that kind. She plans ahead, because none of these tasks are a surprise. Monday through Friday, kids go to school. It's not a shock. Sunday comes regularly. Church comes regularly. So it doesn't catch her by surprise. She plans ahead. She is not unproductive because she's given her task, her time to a lot of unproductive tasks. And in today's day and age, let me be open and honest, sports is a major killer. But you have those stickers, soccer mom. A good mom is a soccer mom who drives her kids to every event that is in town. Some kids have absolutely no breathing room at all throughout the week because parents have loaded them with so many extracurricular activities. And you're not going to have time for what's needed. If you think you're a good parent because you're driving them to many activities, you're not. Kids are tired, parents are tired. What are you doing? It's my plea to you. You think you win their favor by taking them to all things? If you really ask your kids, they might say, I'm so tired. I'd like a break. I've had kids say that to me. So tired. She uses her time productively. She plans ahead. This will delay that. This, we don't need that. She is ruthless in that. Because what she realizes is, if I take them down this path, that's how they will take their kids down. So I'm already affecting to the next generation beyond this immediate generation. She thinks ahead. She is wise in her thinking, not unwise. Again, because she does not conform to the methods of the world, she conforms to the methods of the Word. She's a balanced person. Yes, she gets them into activities, but there's a healthy balance. She's wise. She plans ahead. Number 7, she is wise with her words. Look at verse 26. It's such a fantastic verse. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. You know, one of the main topics that Proverbs talks about is what? About wise speech. Proverbs condemns speech like gossip, lying, slander, idle talk. Proverbs condemns all that. So here, as the themes of Proverbs are pulled together, this woman is one who speaks with wisdom, faithful instruction. That word faithful is the word that's the hesed, covenant love of God. Words of love, words of kindness, faithful words. And that word instruction, the Torah. That the word Torah comes from that. The law comes from that, faithful instruction. Meaning she teaches God's word that's on her tongue. If that's what's on her tongue, that means she's a woman of the word, because it's the word that is in her heart. Jesus said the tongue only speaks what the heart is filled of. So if your heart is filled with the word of God, the tongue brings that out. So she's a woman who's given to the word of God. She meditates on the word of God, as Psalm 1 says, day and night. Day and night. She's a wise woman. She speaks with wisdom. Wisdom according to God's standard, which means it's godliness. Wisdom is teaching that accords with godliness. Her mouth is filled with words that are God-centered, that are a blessing to others. So children look at that and say, that's what I want to imbibe in my own life. She's a woman of the word, not a woman of the world. Last but not the least, her focus is on the inner person than the outer person. She focuses on the inner beauty than the outside beauty. That's a sermon in and of itself. But for sake of time, I just want to stress, here's a woman who focuses on the inner beauty, because that's what God looks at. God looks at the inside, not the outside. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. When it says charm is deceptive, what it means is, look, your focus on the outside can deceive you into thinking that's what living is all about. But it's not. It deceives you. It deceives you. The wise woman knows that. There's a deceitful trap of focusing on the outer beauty. Why? Because it's fleeting. That word fleeting is the same word that's translated meaningless, meaningless in all of Ecclesiastes. That's the word. Hebel. Wayne's been laboring through that word throughout a series on Ecclesiastes. That's the word. So it could be translated beauty is meaningless. Or depending on your translation, beauty is vanity. Or beauty is vapor, like smoke of a coffee cup. The writer is not condemning. He's not saying you should not try to be presentable. He's saying don't focus on that as if that's what you're worth it, because the contrast is very clear. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's the focus on the inner beauty. This Christian woman dresses modestly. To put it in plain terms, size of her skirt does not change whether she's in church or whether she's in the world. Hey, a marriage is coming. I need shorter skirts. That's not the cry of her heart. She's a godly woman because she focuses on the inner beauty. Because she knows that's the kind of woman God wants. Woman who fears the Lord. She dresses for Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. She dresses for her Lord, not for the world. She knows she's different from the woman of the world because they don't fear God. But she fears God, hence she knows all these outer things are deceptive and fleeting. Young woman, pay attention. If you're clothing yourself for the attraction of others, you're going to attract such kind of a people who focus on the outside. Sooner or later, your beauty will fade. Young men, be careful. If you're focused on the outer beauty, how she looks, she's hot, she's not. She fears the Lord. That's the kind of woman you want to seek after. And mothers, you need to model a life like that for your daughters and your sons. Because if you're clothed immodestly, what is the message you're sending to your own daughters as well as sons? Very important. Revealing clothes is sin. Shameful. That's woman of the world. Read Proverbs, the immoral woman, how she attracts people. If you clothe the same way, how can you say you are one who fears the Lord? So it is important. Christian sister, I want to encourage you, cultivate inner beauty. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says, God delights in the beautiful and gentle spirit on the inside. That's the kind that the women of the past adorned themselves, it says, because they trusted in God. Trusting, fearing, synonymous terms. So, 8 characteristics here. As a result of that, God says, honor her for all that her hands have done. And let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The people close to the mother is one that can have a right evaluation. Praise her if this is the kind of woman. Not just because it's Mother's Day. Every day, the woman of the word seeks to live like this. And these are characteristics that apply to all of us to one varying degree or the other. But this woman, if you notice, her life is defined not by what she gets, but by what she gives. She gives herself first to the Lord, fear of the Lord, meaning she is saved. She's saved. Because without salvation, all these characteristics can apply to many worldly women. In fact, many worldly women model these characteristics quite well. What marks the difference between women of the world and women of the word is fear of the Lord. True foundation. Fearing God in everything. When we get to Romans 3, it's my next passage, Paul lists from 10 through 17 a lot of characteristics of the world. Their mouths are bad. They're into vile things. They're into murder and violence and everything. And then verse 18 says, this is why there is no fear of God in their eyes. No fear of God. So if you are saved, the first thing that happens is you fear God now. Fear Him who has power over your soul and your body. This woman fears God. Now you may look at this woman and say, I want to be like her. Like a superwoman. Well, in a way it is, because that's why verse 1 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? Which means it's not easy. But this congregation that I'm talking to, my very dear sisters, you can be like this. That's why God has given us this text. You can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. Doesn't matter if you failed. Doesn't matter if you've been okay, but you can always excel. You can look at a woman like this and say, I want to model after her, but let me go a step further. Ultimately, our model is not in human beings. Our model is in the Son of God Himself. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to close with that. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. It's a prophecy in Isaiah 11. Page 1077 in the Church Bible. Notice it prophesies about Jesus. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the roots of David. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, a branch that refers to Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might. And then here it comes, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ is pictured as one who perfectly delighted in the fear of the Lord. And Christian woman, delight in it. Fear of the Lord is not something you should dread. That's something as an unbeliever you should dread. If you are sitting here far away from Jesus Christ, you better tremble, shake in your boots, because you are sitting under the wrath of God. That fire can consume you any moment. And plus, if he's called you to be a mother, double responsibility. As a wife, even greater responsibility. You need to understand. You'll give an account. So you need Jesus Christ. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn. Turn. Humble yourself. It's never too late. It's never too late. Today, you can settle it and say, Lord, I fear you. I bow down. I accept the salvation you give me. And if you have, delight in it. God wants us to fear him, to love him and obey his commands. So when you apply these truths, it's not something that you should look at that as grudgingly, oh, I got to do it as a duty. No. I got to do it as a delight. Delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delighted, and because of him, we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And as verse 3 says, Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Where fear of the Lord is missing, the Holy Spirit is missing. Where the Holy Spirit is missing, salvation is missing. So, a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Psalm 128:1 says, Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who obey his commands. May that be said of every single person here this morning, young and old. Father, we are so thankful for this reminder again that you are the one who designs family. You are the one who prescribes the requirements for godliness. You are the one who changes people who do not walk in the fear of God to people who fear, who revere him all the days of their lives. How wonderfully, Lord, the writer of Proverbs pulls all the themes of Proverbs in these last few verses and reminds all of us, in particular the woman and the mother, but by extension, all of us, what it really means to live in the fear of the Lord. Lord, that's my prayer, Lord, that I and all of us, we will live in the fear of the Lord. Because Proverbs 29 reminds us, fear of people proves to be a trap, but those who fear the Lord are kept safe. When that storm of judgment comes, those who fear you will be kept safe. We want to fear you because you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy to be feared. So thank you. Thank you for the mothers that we have. Yes, they have failures, but we still thank you. Some may have had mothers who have not lived up to this. Maybe their mothers were not even Christian. But Lord, help them not to hold any bitterness against them. Help them to still love them, because that's what you've called your people to do. Love your enemies. That's what you've said. Help them to forgive, them to love. And help us all to pray for one another, especially the young people, Lord, I pray. The young women of this church, may they be clothed with godliness, clothed in the fear of the Lord. And may young men seek after only such type of people, if that's part of your plan for them. And as mothers, I pray for special protection. God, may this Mother's Day be a real turning point where they grow more and more in godliness. And may the husbands and the fathers be a means of support, be a means of model and example I pray, Lord, that we would all pray diligently that we'll be marked by this fear of the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.